So that is, so now I'll introduce our speaker, Mr. Stephen Dick. I'd also like to give a thank you to our musician today, Miss Marion. And I've heard Stephen Dick speak here a few times, and I've always loved everything that he's spoken about. And I praise the Lord for it. And I pray and ask that today the Lord would fill his heart and that they would be the Lord's words. Pray and ask all in the name of the Lord, amen. So our speaker today, Mr. Stephen Dick.
All the way over. There we go. I got it all the way over this time. All right. Well, good morning and greetings from the saints at Westview Gospel Chapel. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning, and thank you for the invitation. And as always, it's a great privilege and a humbling experience to share the word of the Lord with you. And this morning, we're going to be looking in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 25. So if you want to turn there this morning. And just as you're turning there, I just remind you of one verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." I'll read that again. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And so sometimes we hear today that the Old Testament is old and the things that are written in there don't pertain to us anymore, or it pertains to the law and we're not under the law, we're under grace. And that's true. But as this verse in Romans tells us, that the things that were written before, they're written for our learning. We can understand, we can know more about God through reading the Old Testament. And the New Testament really comes alive when we understand the Old Testament and vice versa. And that these things are written that we might have patience and comfort of the scriptures and that we might have hope. And that word really sticks out a lot to me, as I'm reading through the scriptures lately, that we might have hope. When we look at the world around us today, we see that there's not a lot of hope in the world. It's kind of a hopeless place. But we know that through the scriptures, and when we learn through the scriptures, we might have hope of the things to come. And so we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 25 today. And I'm just going to read the first 17 verses here, and then we'll look into a little more detail about those. So Leviticus chapter 25, and starting at verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be good, or shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be food for you. Verse 8. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants, It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unattended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession, and if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer numbers of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of years of the crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Let's just ask the Lord for his help this morning. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it in our own language this morning that we can read and understand. But Lord, we do realize that without your Holy Spirit, these words are just words on a page. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through your word. And that your words, my words would be your words, and that your name would be lifted up. And anything, Lord, I pray that anything this morning that is said that isn't of you would be forgotten, and just the things that you would have would stick in our minds and stick in our hearts as we go from here this morning. We just give you thanks and ask for your help again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. So the part I really wanted to focus on this morning and what's been on my heart is verses 8 to 17. But for us to understand that, I think we really need to have a good understanding of the first seven verses. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, just a couple chapters over, we see the institution of the Sabbath day. Leviticus 23 verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so in verses 1 to 7 here today in our text, we read how the Lord commanded the children of Israel to give the land that the Lord had given to them, this land that they were occupying, that they were living in, that they were farming. All of that land was given to them by the Lord. And the Lord has commanded the children of Israel to give the land a Sabbath rest every 7 years. We find out later, if you continue reading your Bible in prophecies in Jeremiah and in the book of 2 Chronicles, that Israel was in Babylonian captivity for 70 years because of the 490 years that they didn't allow the land to have its Sabbath rest. And therefore God allowed the children of Israel to be captured so that the land could have its rest. Later on in the next chapter in Leviticus in 26, verses 34 and 35, it says, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And so the reason that the children of Israel went into captivity there is because for 490 years, they didn't recognize that one Sabbath year every 7 years for 70 Sabbaths. And so therefore they were in captivity for 70 years because they ignored the Sabbath rest of their land that God had commanded them to do. But that's another message altogether. We're not going to get into that prophecy this morning. And we find out a little bit later in chapter 25 in verses 18 to 22 that in observing the Lord's statutes, and verse 21 of chapter 25, it says, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. So in verses 18 to 22 of chapter 25, it tells how the Lord is going to provide for the children of Israel if they give their land a Sabbath rest in that seventh year. And you would imagine that a people like Israel who were so heavily into farming and relied on their land, how would they survive if they couldn't reap from their harvest in that seventh year, and in that seventh year they could do no work and plant for the next year. And so in verse 21 there it says that the Lord will command the blessing on it in the sixth year and will bring forth produce enough for 3 years in the sixth year. God will provide for them what they need. And we can think of a bit of a New Testament application here that comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, as many of you probably know these verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 30 to 33 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Now, we know that it's not really the same as the Lord providing triple yield in the sixth year for the Israelites. We know that some of us have other stories, and I don't have maybe as many stories. I've heard stories of how the Lord provides even more in abundance than this. And we know that the Lord is a great provider. But the one story that I can really think of where I can look back and say, that the Lord provided for me when I put him first in my life. Well, actually two stories, and they kind of go hand in hand. The first one is when I wanted to go on Cross Canada Cruisers. That was 11 years ago now. I had a boss who was not a Christian, and I had 2 weeks before I was supposed to leave, and I wanted to ask him if I could go away for 6 months. And I'm pretty sure 100% he was going to say no, but I trusted the Lord. I prayed, and I got together with some other men, and we prayed, and we were all praying, and we were putting the Lord first. And when I went in to speak to my boss, he said, "That sounds like a great opportunity. See you in 6 months. Here's a job when you come back." I was like, "Whoa, what just happened there? That's amazing." And the second time that I can really recall the Lord providing for me when I put him first was when he provided for me my wonderful wife. When I was out of high school, I didn't know what I was doing. I did end up going on Cross Canada Cruisers, and that's why I say this kind of goes hand in hand, because that really helped me to put the Lord first in my life. And I remember when I started doing that the Lord opened my eyes to see this wonderful lady who was in my own assembly that I really enjoyed hanging out with, and the Lord provided a wonderful wife for me. And so I really am thankful for that. And you might have stories too of your own, or you might know of someone who God has provided for them. Another story that might encourage you this morning is that Brother Randy Amos shared when we were up at the men's conference a few years ago about this, that a man he knew in New Jersey had a fudge shop, and he sold fudges and candies and all kinds of stuff. And it was in a really touristy part of town. And the busiest day, according to all his records, was Sunday. And so he thought he should stay open. But then one day he was convicted by the Lord that he should close on Sundays and put the Lord first. And so one time when Randy was speaking there, he invited Randy to his shop, and he showed him the books. And he said, "Look, here's my revenue of when I had the store open on Sundays. And here's the revenue of when I had the store closed on Sundays. And which one do you think was more?" Well, it was the one when he was closed on Sundays. And if you've ever been to the United States of America, you know too that a place that I like to go to when I am there is called Chick-fil-A. They're closed on Sundays as well. And they're one of the most popular fast food restaurants in North America. And they're closed on Sundays, every Sunday. They even closed during the Super Bowl in the stadium. They had a Chick-fil-A and they closed it even though it was the Super Bowl going on. So when we put the Lord first, we can see that the Lord will bless. And so we can learn important lessons from the Old Testament, and it's for our learning and for our understanding, for our encouragement. But that's just the base. The 7 years, where the seventh year is the Sabbath rest, that's just the base for what we're going to be looking at this morning in depth, hopefully, Lord willing. And what the Lord has been laying on my heart over the last few weeks. Now that we have an understanding of the Sabbath year, that seventh year where the land is to lay fallow, lay with nothing going on, We look at verse 8, and it says, you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And so the 7 Sabbaths of years is 49 years, and then after that, we enter into the 50th year, and that's something that the Lord has commanded them to celebrate called the Year of Jubilee. And hopefully this will give us a better understanding and that it will of what this is, what the Year of Jubilee is, and how we can apply that to our lives and how it can encourage us this morning and give us comfort and hope in our walk with the Lord. It's amazing to me how the Lord speaks in ways when you aren't really expecting it. I have a decent commute to work, about 30-40 minute drive every day, both each way, so round trip about an hour and 20 minutes, depending on the traffic. And so I have a lot of time in the car where I can listen to some messages or music or whatever's going on, and my music just plays on shuffle on my phone. Just a few weeks ago, and the song Days of Elijah came on. I don't know if many of you know it. I'm not really a big fan of that song. There's some problems with that song in my own mind, but the chorus really stuck out to me for some reason. And the chorus goes like this: behold, he comes, that's the Lord Jesus, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice. It's the Year of Jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. And so, for whatever reason, that really stuck out to me. And I was just singing it over and over in my head, just the chorus over and over again. I was really, the Year of Jubilee, it's the Year of Jubilee. I'm like, what is that like? I know that that's in the Old Testament, but what does that have to do with me? And I still left my phone on shuffle, was going through. And a couple of days later, a message that I recorded on my phone from the men's conference, where I got that story from Randy Amos, came on, and he was talking about the Year of Jubilee, and I was like, man, the Lord must be speaking to me. And so I started looking into it, and hopefully we'll be able to look at that this morning, the Year of Jubilee. Anyways, two things that we want to notice first about verses 8 and 9 of chapter 25. After the 49 years, and when the 50th year starts, the trumpet will sound, and it will sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement, and this will signify the start of the 50th year. Why the Day of Atonement? Why would the Year of Jubilee start on the Day of Atonement? Well, let's turn back a few pages to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, this talks about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was one time in the year where the high priest would enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, inside the veil, and he would make atonement for himself first and for the people of Israel by sprinkling blood on the mercy seat 7 times for him and 7 times for the people. And then following that, there will be the release of the scapegoat. And then we'll start reading here in chapter 16. We'll start reading at verse 29. Leviticus 16, verse 29, it says, this shall be a statute, this is speaking of the Day of Atonement, forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And so the key verse that we want to take out of this is verse 30. Verse 30, it says, on that day, the Day of Atonement, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. You may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And so that's important. For the Year of Jubilee to start, for the trumpet to sound, the entire people of Israel need to be clean, cleansed from all their sins before the Lord. Does that remind you of anything this morning? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you might already know where we're going with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was actually already read this morning in the first meeting by our brother Kurt. And we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 starting at verse 13, the same place that he read this morning. There was actually quite a few scriptures this morning. I thought somebody was listening into my message preparation, but it was probably the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And when I read this, I believe this, and it says in verse 15 that "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So this is the word of the Lord speaking here. This isn't something made up. This is the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. So I believe this is talking about the rapture, when the Lord comes for those and meets them in the air, for his saints to meet him in the air. And this is a hope for us this morning as believers, our jubilee, if you will, what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the sound of the trumpet, when the Lord Jesus will come and meet us in the air, and we'll go to meet him there, and we'll forever be with him. And so there's a couple of key phrases that I want to take out of this portion that we read here. The first one's found in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so our sleep in Jesus." And in verse 16, we have there, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So we have those who are in Jesus, and we have those who are in Christ, which I believe is the same thing, because we know the Lord Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah. And just as we have seen in Leviticus, the Jubilee was only for the nation of Israel. It was only for God's chosen people. And it only happened when they were presented clean before the Lord. And we see that same idea today, that the only people that can take part in the Jubilee, if we want to call it that, or the rapture of the Lord, the only people that are going to be part of that are the redeemed of the Lord, the ones found in Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the Lord, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." He might redeem us and purify us as his own special people. The rapture is only for those who have accepted his atoning sacrifice for their sins. 1 John 2:2, "And he himself is the propitiation," or the atoning sacrifice, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So what have we seen so far? We have seen when the year of Jubilee takes place. It takes place on the 50th year, on the Day of Atonement. That's when it starts. We've seen for who it's for, whom it's for. Those who have been cleansed by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on that one day. And we see how it takes place by the trumpet sounding. But what exactly takes place on the day on the year of Jubilee? What takes place? Well, if we go back to Leviticus chapter 25, and we look at verse 10, Leviticus 25 and verse 10, it says, "And you shall consecrate on the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. And so verse 10 tells us that liberty is proclaimed. You can go free from the bondage that you're under. Each one will return to his possession, and not only to his possession, but they will also return to their family. So maybe you're an Israelite, maybe you're in that time, and maybe you had to sell yourself as a slave because you didn't have enough money to work, or you couldn't work, and so you had to sell yourself as a slave. But no one would redeem you before the year of Jubilee, so you had to continue to work for your master. But when the trumpet sounded for Jubilee, you were released from your master and able to return to your family. We already read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that those who were asleep or dead, asleep is just another word for dead, and Jesus would rise first, and we who are alive and remain would be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Maybe you've had some loved ones pass away recently, and maybe they've gone on to be with their Lord and Savior in heaven. And if you are washed this morning by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and are alive and remain at the trumpet call, as we've read, then we will be reunited with those who have gone before us. And that's a great hope for us this morning. A great hope that one day we will get to see those who have gone before us, those who are currently with the Lord Jesus in heaven. We will get to be with them once again. Not only with them, but we will get to be with the Lord. Now, if you had possessions, land or livestock or etc., they were returned to you as well on the year of Jubilee. When the trumpet sounded, they were able to get their land back, or their possessions, or their cattle, whatever they had to sell, they were able to get it back at the year of Jubilee. And when the trumpet sounds for us as believers, we will come into full possession of all the things that we have in Christ. We already know already that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, as it says in Ephesians 1:7, that we have the riches of His grace. In Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 also tells us that we as believers have obtained an inheritance in Him, that's in the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 of chapter 1 of Ephesians says it, and that inheritance has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of it. And so we know that we have an inheritance to come. And Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so, and when the trumpet calls, we will be returned to our possessions or to our inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus. If you want to turn to John chapter 14, we can look a little bit more into this, John chapter 14, another well-known portion of scripture. John 14:6 is the verse that we have at Westview behind the pulpit, and it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is what Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." But we're going to look just before that at verse 1, John chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord Jesus is telling his disciples here that he is going to prepare a place for them, that where he is, there they may be also. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you too can be included in this statement. The Lord Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for you, that where He is, you may be also. And the last thing that we notice from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, is that liberty is proclaimed when the trumpet sounds. There's tremendous freedom that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "Therefore, if the Son," that's the Lord Jesus, "makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll just read a few more verses here. And we'll notice again that there is the sound of a trumpet in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start at verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." What a great word that there is there, that we shall be changed. Just like that, it says, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it was already made mention of this morning in the first meeting again, that we will be in our glorified bodies when we are changed in this just instant, like that. Nothing will be the same again, and the corruptible must put on corruption, and the mortal, this mortal body, must put on immortality. There's no other way. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells," or dwells no good thing. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." And a little later on in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25 goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So not only are our bodies subject to corruption, but Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 that even creation is subject to corruption. And we read a little bit of that this morning as well in the morning meeting. You missed a lot if you weren't here this morning. Romans chapter 8, and starting at verse 18, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And so we see that our bodies are corrupt. We know that. I this week at work and shoveling all that snow, I really started to feel it in my back. I don't know if I pinched a nerve or something up in, but like I feel like I'm getting old, and I don't know why. But we know that our bodies are breaking down, and that there's corruption there. And we look around us, and as beautiful as creation is, we see that there's corruption in creation. Things die. There's earthquakes. There's hurricanes. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And so we know that creation is corrupt as well. But we can come to the conclusion that when the trumpet sounds, that everything changes. Everything changes. In the Old Testament, when the trumpet sounded, everything goes back to their rightful owners. Everybody goes back to their families. Families are reunited, and liberty is proclaimed to everyone. And we can relate this to us today, that when the trumpet sounds to signify the coming of the Lord in the air, that we will come into the fullness of our inheritance, and that we will be reunited with our loved ones and that our bodies, which are subject to bondage of the flesh, will be set free at the coming of the Lord. And so you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's great, Steve. Thanks for bringing that up. I kind of already knew that, or, you know, but that's happening way down the road. Like, what difference does this have to me? This is happening in the future. Well, we know that the one key difference between the year of Jubilee and the coming of the Lord, when the trumpet sounds, the one key difference is, even though they're both signified by the sounding of the trumpet, and they're there, and they are for God's people who have been cleansed by the atoning work of the Lord, the children of Israel could calculate exactly how many days it was until the next Jubilee. They knew it was on the Day of Atonement, after the 49th year, starting the 50th year, since the last Jubilee, they'd be able to calculate it out. They knew when the trumpet was going to sound. We are told in God's word that no one knows the day or the hour when the trumpet will sound for the coming of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so that's the difference for us, is we don't know. It could happen right now. It could happen in the next 5 minutes. It could happen before the end of the day. We don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. And so when we look back in Leviticus and we look back at the impact that the year of Jubilee had on the lives of the Israelites, even though they could calculate exactly how many days it was until that trumpet sounded, it still had an impact on their lives. For instance, if you sold your property on year two after the year of Jubilee, you could get a lot of money for your property, because essentially, whoever you were selling it to could farm that land for 48 years, right? So you could get $1 million or whatever the going rate for farmland was in the land of Israel at that time. On the other side of that, if you had property and for whatever reason you had to sell it because you needed money for something and you sold it in the 48th year, you couldn't get barely anything for it because it could only be farmed for maybe a year, and then it had to sit fallow, and then the Jubilee would come, and then you had to give it back anyways. So it's not worth as much as it is. Same with the value of slaves. If you were sold into slavery, you had to sell yourself into slavery to get some money, and it was early on, your price would be worth more. But at the same time, you'd be looking and be like, man, I got like 48 more years of this. This is unreal. At the same time, if you sold yourself into slavery with 2 years to go, you wouldn't think it was that big of a deal because you knew the trumpet of Jubilee was sounding in like a year and a half, right? So you were excited. And so we see here that God's economy, the way that this works, is really amazing, and that could be a total study in itself, and we know that God is the creator of all good things, and even that in itself, we can see how good that is. And so the people and the children of Israel, they could see that the sound of the trumpet would change everything. Everything was going to go back to the way it was. Everything was going to go to how it was before, when the last time the trumpet sounded. So what should be our expectation for when the trumpet sounds? When the coming of the Lord changes everything. We know that it is going to change everything. And we know that we're going to be changed. And we know that our bodies are going to be changed. And we know that we're going to come in to this possession that we have, and we know that we're going to be reunited with our families. It's going to change everything. But how does it change how we live right now? How does it change how I live right now? Should it change how I live right now? Should it make a difference how I walk and talk every single day? And I would suggest to myself, as I've been reading through this, that it should. That if we're waiting with anticipation for that trumpet to sound, that we should be looking forward to it with eager anticipation, and the things of this world, as the hymn writer would say, would grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I never lived in that time because I'm only 33 years old, but I remember hearing people in my parents' time, or even my grandparents' time, who lived with the earnest expectation that the Lord was coming at any moment. And because they lived like that, it spoke to people. You know, you hear testimonies all the time that people didn't want their parents to leave. They wanted to go with them. You know, they heard their parents were believers and they thought that the rapture was coming and they would be left behind. And so they got saved. They watched and the Lord spoke to them. And that changed how people lived their lives. People weren't buying big things that they couldn't afford. People weren't investing in things they didn't know was going to be around in 5 years because the Lord might come back. And so it totally changes how we live our lives, and it should. And it should change how I live my life. You know, sometimes we can get complaining or grumbling about the circumstances that we're in. And really, when we look at it here in the Western world where we live, we're pretty well off. And so, should I be complaining that my van doesn't really work that good, or it's not as good as some new van? Probably not. I mean, the Lord could come back. Who cares about the van? The van's not coming with me. Right? And so, and that should be our attitude. And so whatever we have, we know that if we want to invest in eternity, the only way that we can do that is to invest in people. Whether that's our money or our time or whatever it is, if we take it and we invest it into people's lives, believers or unbelievers alike, then we know that that can go on for eternity. And so that would be the challenge for me this morning, and I would challenge you with that this morning, is how do we live knowing that the trumpet is going to sound? I just have a few more verses that I just want to look at. Matthew chapter 25. In verse 13, Matthew 25 and verse 13 says this: "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So that's very similar to what it says in chapter 24, but it says "watch therefore." And so we should be watching. And further along in 1 Thessalonians, and it was read again this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 6, we have these words that Paul writes to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Watch for the coming of the Lord. Watch for that trumpet to sound. And then just the last few verses in Titus chapter 2, and we already read one of them this morning. We already read verse 14. But Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And so are we looking this morning, are we watching, are we ready with anticipation for that trumpet to sound, for the coming of the Lord? Am I doing that? Is everything that I do in my life geared around that? And so we can look at this and we can look at the year of Jubilee all the way in Leviticus, and we can say that this is for our learning, for our understanding, for our hope this morning. We see these things that the Israelites did, and we see the same things mirrored in the New Testament. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then when the trumpet sounds, it says it's only for those who are in Christ. And so I would encourage you this morning, I would implore you this morning to get right with the Lord, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that when that trumpet sounds, that you will go with them, and you will be united with your loved ones, whether it's your loved ones from your family or even loved ones in the Lord. We'll be all reunited together with the Lord, and that will be a great time, and you'll be able to enter into the exceeding riches of his grace, and you'll be free from this body of death, this thing that we are trapped in here on this earth. And so we just pray for you this morning that you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you would know for sure today that you would go when that trumpet is called. Let's just give thanks to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came to this earth and walked and talked and taught and lived a life of a perfect man. And we thank you that we can follow that same example. We thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that you rose again, conquering sin and death. And that you ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of your Father in heaven. And we know what the scripture says, that in the same way that you left, you will come again. But we know, Lord, that before that, you'll come again for your people in the air at the sound of the trumpet. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be ready, and that that sound of the trumpet, that anticipation of the Jubilee, would change the way that we think, would change the way that we value things in our lives, that would change our way that we interact with people. Lord, the people around us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that that would affect how we speak to them and how we share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard this morning in our hymn that we love to tell the story, and may that be the case this morning as we go from here, that we would love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. We thank you for the love and that passes all understanding, Lord. We thank you for your help this morning in opening your word, and we just ask that you give us good understanding as we go from here, and that we'd be comforted, and that we might have hope in the things to come. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.